ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
What happens at that 3.5-year mark? We move from the beginning of sorrows to the great tribulation, those last 3.5 years. Are going to be so intense with devastation, as we'll see as we go through the book of Revelation. And the Jews are going to flee to the rock city of Petra. The Antichrist is going to take his forces, come after them. It says that God opens up the ground and swallows this flood of military people to protect the Jewish people. And for 3.5 years, they're protected from the forces of the Antichrist. Those that didn't escape, many are going to be put to death. But his true colors will be seen. Yeah, he came on the scene as a man of peace, right? But not any longer. Now we see his true colors. And if the Lord didn't come back, it says all flesh would be destroyed.
Absolutely. No doubt about it.
Now, John's told to measure the temple, but leave out what? The outer court.
Well, that's interesting.
Why is he to leave out the outer court? What does it say there? Because it's been given to who? Oh, the Gentiles. Fascinating. This is just me. I'm always fascinated at the things that God shows us because he is just amazing. Like I said, the Temple Mount area is 35-acre piece of property. Solomon's temple was built there. It wasn't as big back then, but Solomon's temple was gorgeous. It was beautiful. But when it was destroyed by the Babylonians and then rebuilt again, it was a low-budget project. And then Herod came on the scene, and he tried to fix it up. He brought in dirt and reinforcements, and he made it even bigger, that area. And he began that about 20 BC, Herod the Great did. And he did it just to get in good with the Jews. And he liked building big things, and the project lasted until 63 AD, only 7 years before the Romans destroyed it. Think about that, only 7 years. Now, since 70 AD, the Jews haven't had a temple. That's pretty incredible when you think about it. And yet the Temple Mount today is a hotbed of contentions. In around 630 AD, Omar built the Dome of the Rock, supposedly on the spot where Muhammad was to have ascended up into heaven. For the Muslims, it's their third most holy site, Mecca being the first. That's the birthplace of Muhammad, and then Medina. If Jerusalem is that much of a holy site, do you think it should be mentioned in your holy book? Yeah, well, Jerusalem was not mentioned once in the Quran. So this was an afterthought, okay, by them. Now, back in 1967, during the Six-Day War, the Jews recaptured the old city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. What's fascinating to me is Moshe Dayan, in a gesture of peace, gave control to Jordan, gave the Temple Mount to Jordan. They just captured it, a holy site in Israel. And they gave it to Jordan to oversee, and now the Palestinians are in charge of it. And as I think about that, I'm going, man, are you kidding me? You gave the Temple Mount away. What is wrong with you? Or as my family would say, what's the matter with you? Come on. Why did they do it? It makes no sense at all. You got this victory. You took this land back that is yours in the first place. Why would you do that? I believe God allowed them to do it. Because if he didn't, that temple would have been built already. And it can't be rebuilt until the start of the tribulation period. It's interesting because, when I was in Israel, you can go up on the Temple Mount, but you can't have any worship up there, any Bible study up there. Jews cannot have worship service or pray up there. They won't let you. And you start doing it, they'll get really upset with you. And they'll remove you. So here's this huge problem now for the Jews. They want to rebuild the temple, but they can't because the Palestinians won't let them. And way back in on October 16th, 1989, Time magazine had this article that said, "Time for a new temple." Isn't that interesting? And this is what they said. "The merest hint of rebuilding the temple is considered an outrage by the prophet's followers, who, in the words of an official at Al-Aqsa, will defend the Islamic holy places to the last drop of their blood." Al-Aqsa is a mosque that's on the Temple Mount. That gold structure, the Dome of the Rock, is not a mosque. Okay, that's, again, the place where Muhammad was taken up. But there is a mosque, Al-Aqsa Mosque, that is there on the Temple Mount as well. And if the Jews at all started to go up there and rebuild the temple, there would be a holy war, no doubt. So what is John told? Interesting. John says, measure the temple proper. Don't measure the outer court, okay? Why? Because it's been given over to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? Because if the Holy of Holies is not where the Dome of the Rock was located, but a little farther away by the Dome of the Spirits, the Dome of the Rock would be in the outer court. And John says, leave it alone. It's been given over to the Gentiles. How did God know that? Isn't that amazing? Well, he's God. That's how he knew it. Dr. Asher Kaufman, he was a plasma physicist at the Riken Institute in Jerusalem. And he feels that King Solomon's temple stood 100 meters or 328 feet to the north of the Dome of the Rock. And he feels that the Holy of Holies was located in a place called the Dome of the Spirits or the Dome of the Tablets. And what's, again, interesting to me is Muslims called it this in around 600 AD, the Dome of the Tablets. Is it speaking of the Ark of the Covenant? What was inside of the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. Could they be saying that this was the place where the Ark of the Covenant sat in the Holy of Holies where the Ten Commandments were in? Very possible. I think he's right. In the Mishnah, it's a book of Jewish oral traditions, it says when the high priest stood at the entrance of the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he could look right through the eastern gate up into the Mount of Olives. When I went to Israel, I stood right where the Holy of Holies would be and right where the eastern gate is, and it lines up perfectly. The Dome of the Rock is too far off, but the Dome of the Tablets or the Dome of the Spirits is right in line with it. Now, back in 1970, they confirmed that the original Eastern Gate is directly below the present-day Eastern Gate. And again, I just love what people try to do. Because, you know, the Turks ended up putting a graveyard and sealing up the Eastern Gate. Why? Because they knew of the prophecies that the Messiah was going to come into the Eastern Gate. Do you really think that's going to stop Jesus from coming? Come on, people, let's get real. But it is funny, but that's what they try to do. Now, if this is the place, the Dome of the Spirits or the Dome of the Tablets is where the Holy of Holies was, then the Jews could rebuild their temple, this covenant that the Antichrist makes with them. You could rebuild your temple, but don't touch the outer court. Why? Because the Gentiles have their Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque there. Leave it alone. Wow. Again, it's fascinating. Now, again, you know, when people take the Lord's name in vain and stuff, they never say that about Buddha or Allah or, you know, Muhammad or anything else. They use the name of Jesus because there's something about that name, because he's a true and living God. And I think when you look at the Dome of the Rock and you see the inscriptions that are on that go around the Dome of the Rock, and this thing is 735 feet long in all. This is what some of the inscriptions say on the south wall. There is no God but Allah alone. He has no co-partner. What is this a slam against? Jesus Christ. Southeast wall. The Messiah Jesus, son of Mary, is but a messenger of Allah and his word which has cast upon Mary and a spirit from him. So believe only in Allah and of his messenger, but do not say three, and it will be better for you. Allah is only one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. Direct slam. West and northeast wall, or northwest wall. Praise be God who has not taken unto himself a son and who has no partner in sovereignty, nor has any protector on account of weakness. This shrine has nothing but blasphemies against Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? I guess there is something about that name, right? It's fascinating. Now, there are plans that are pretty much all set right now for the rebuilding of the temple. And it's been the passion for the Jews for a long time. Way back on May 21st, 1967, the Washington Post printed this ad before Jerusalem was even liberated. Now, they were in the land that became a nation in 1948, but Jerusalem was not liberated until later on. And this is what it said. To all persons of the Jewish faith all over the world, a project to rebuild the temple of God in Israel is now being started. With divine guidance and help, the temple will be completed. Fascinating. 1967, they don't even have the Temple Mount area yet. And they're already starting the plans. And you could go to Israel today, and you can even go online today and type in Temple Institute. And you could see all they have together. They have the three-pronged fork used to turn the offerings on the altar. A copper wash basin, a loom for making the priestly garments. They have the priestly garments made, the high priest crown. The incense spices, a pure gold diadem of the high priest, like I said, that he's going to wear. A shofar or ram's horn. Musical instruments that are going to be used in the temple. A silver mazrek that was used to catch the blood from the sacrifice and carry it to the altar. Seven-branched oil-burning lamp. When we were in Israel, we saw that, and it was in the Kardura, or the heart of the city, and they had this just standing there behind all this protective glass. It's huge. You go, wow, that's going to be in this rebuilt temple. They're prepared. They even have a 4.5-ton marble foundation stone that's to be laid once they have permission to rebuild the temple. The priests are trained to begin their service. And they're just waiting for word. They've even practiced sacrificing these animals. It's amazing what's going on there. You know, what was just a little idea back in 1967, where, you know, we need to get this stuff together to rebuild the temple. And with God's help, we'll do it. It's all ready to go now. And do you know, they have the actual plans for what the temple's going to look like, and they have it wired with closed-circuit TV. I think, well, what's the big deal about that? I don't know. Maybe I'm weird, but I'll share Matthew 24:15, where Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." Who is allowed in the holy place? Well, the priests, but only the priests could enter the Holy of Holies. And the Antichrist is going to enter the Holy of Holies and demand to be worshipped as God. How could everyone see that? Closed circuit TV. In fact, today you can watch real time what's happening all over the world. Wow. God knew that when you see the abomination of desolation. They are going to witness what this Antichrist is going to do. And this is, again, a false witness of God. This temple is not something that God is going to honor, but it will be rebuilt. Now, as we read on here in Revelation 11, verses 3 and 4, we're going to see two true witnesses of God spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we move from this false temple to these true witnesses, and I believe they come at the beginning of the tribulation period as well. John says this, and or writes this, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Who's God going to give power to? To my two witnesses. I think these witnesses have served the Lord before. These are my two witnesses. These are guys, I've already used them before. I'm going to use them again. Now, let me share again when they're going to be ministering, and then I'll deal with who these guys are. The church has been cut up to be with the Lord, so that witness is gone. But doesn't God always have a witness on this earth? Absolutely, he does. And I think these two witnesses have their ministry in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, or 1,260 days. Revelation 11:2, they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Again, 1,260 days based on a year being 12 months of 30 days per month. They went with the Babylonian calendar of 30 days, a lunar month. And I believe that it's that last half of the 7-year tribulation period after the Antichrist goes into the Holy Holies and demands to be worshipped as God, that that's taken place where the city is trampled underfoot. But here in the first half, we got these two witnesses. Who are they witnessing to? Well, I think initially to the Jewish people. And it's out of their witnessing that we see 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. 144,000 Jews get saved out of their ministry. And what are they doing? Now they're going out and evangelizing. Witnessing to Jews and I believe also Gentiles. And they are the true witnesses of God. They're not looking back at the old sacrificial system that can never take away your sins, but to the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The temple sacrifices were just symbolic. And, you know, Paul spoke about that in Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. He says, "But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." The old covenant was passing away. It was going off the scene. Why? Because it couldn't save you. The old covenant couldn't save you, but the new covenant could, because it was based on the shedding of the perfect sacrifice, the blood that's covering us, our sins, all of them. Now, it's interesting because these guys are covered with sackcloth and camel skins. Prophets of the old wore that, right? Why? Because it was a sign of mourning. They were bringing a message, really, you better get right or judgment's coming. And they wore these skins inward, so the fur rubbed against you and was uncomfortable. This wasn't a time to rejoice. It was a time of judgment. Now, we're told here that these two witnesses are two olive trees and two lampstands. Remember what I said as we opened up in Revelation, that many of the pictures come right out of the Old Testament of what these things are about. In Zechariah 4, verses 11 through 14, this is what we're told. "Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' And then he said, answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.' At that time, Zerubbabel was the governor, Joshua, not the Joshua from Exodus and Numbers and the book of Joshua, different Joshua. This is farther down the road after the captivity and after they returned home. Joshua was the high priest during this time. And I don't think that this is speaking of that these two witnesses are Zerubbabel and Joshua, but I think their actions represent what these two witnesses will do. The oil represents the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. We know that. And they're filled directly here in Zechariah. They're filled directly from the olive trees. And so we see a picture of a continual what? Abundant supply of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these men. First of all, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Why? So they can complete the work they were called to do. Remember Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How do you think these two witnesses are going to be during the tribulation period? They're going to need the empowering of the Spirit of God. And we're going to see that. God is empowering them in a very, very powerful way. Just as the rebuilding of the temple for Zerubbabel, just that was so overwhelming to him, this is going to be a huge task for these guys. Because the world is going to want these guys dead. The world's going to hate these two guys, these two witnesses. And I guess for us, you know, we tend to think of the world is so evil and so bad. Yeah, it is. But who's on our side? God. Never forget that. If we approach the problems that we're facing in this life through our own strength, we're going to fail. Lord, I can't do it, but I need your help. You know what you want me to do. Empower me by your Spirit to do it. You know, remember when Peter was arrested and put in jail by the Jews, and the angel of the Lord, angel came and opened the doors, took the chains off of Peter, and he went out. What did he pray for afterwards as he gathered together with all the family of God? He said, Lord, help us to have a boldness to speak forth your word. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I'm being persecuted, thrown in jail. I'm like, Lord, you know, keep me out of jail, right? No, he said, I don't care. Give us a boldness no matter where we're at, what we're doing, to speak forth your word. And that's what we need, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, the $100,000 question, who are these two witnesses? Well, let's read on a little bit and then we'll discuss it. Look at verse 5 here in Revelation chapter 11. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. These are some tough dudes, aren't they? I mean, look at what they're doing here. These aren't your average Joes. And think about this. How does the world respond when we stand up for righteousness? When we say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? There is no other way. They get mad at us. Sometimes they're hostile. They call us names. They're, even in parts of the world, you do this and you're put to death for your faith in Jesus. The church now here in Revelation is gone. Evil is filling the earth. And here comes these two guys speaking what? Righteousness about Jesus. He's the only way. Don't follow the Antichrist, follow Jesus Christ. How do you think the world's going to respond to their message? Oh, thank you so much for coming and sharing that with us. I don't think so. In fact, they're coming after them. And God has enabled them to do things that will protect them. In fact, and I don't know how this is going to work, it says fire comes out of their mouth. Can you imagine? Here are these guys. You're coming after them. You become a post-toasty or whatever, you know? You're done. You understand why the world hates them, and we'll see what they do in a few minutes here. They can shut up the heavens from raining and turn water into blood. And for 1,260 days, no one can harm them. they're protected, even though many will try. And who are they? Well, with 100% confidence, one of them is Elijah, without a doubt. How could I be so sure? Because Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with the curse. So before Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth, Elijah must come first and prepare the way.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.